Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love to be yours in abundance. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their proper dwelling. These he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example to those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. In the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the Archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very thing they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. These people are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blowing along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. But dear friends, remember what the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instinct and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen.
You have that joy which Jesus says, I give to you. I wonder, it might well be that you go away and assess your life now, your spiritual walk, and say, am I a joyful Christian? Not am I happy? Do I always have a smile on my face? But do I have that bedrock, that contentment, which only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring? But it may be that actually you come along and you say tonight, Ashley, that's all very well, but you don't know what kind of week I've had. That's all very well, but you don't know how spiritually cool, let's use the other word, how spiritually cold or lukewarm I am to the Lord Jesus Christ at present. And Ashley, actually, I don't even know if God has the power to keep me as a Christian. Now, if that's where you are tonight, I praise God that you're here. Because we look at these two verses often said at the end of a meeting such as this, and we say, actually, we come to a God who is able. We praise him, don't we, for his creation, let there be and there was. We praise him for venting his full righteous anger against his son on the cross and bringing him back to life 3 days later. But do you know what? We've got to praise him as well for what he is doing and what he will do. So tonight we look at this, these two verses under two headings, what God accomplishes for us and then what God receives from us. What God accomplishes for us and what he receives from us. Verse 24. Let's have a look at this. So the writer Jude says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. You see, firstly, when we look at what God accomplishes for us, we look at the one who is able. The one who is able. We love working with able people, don't we? People who have a good understanding of the job in hand. Those who maybe are very able and good, well thought through parents. And we like listening to what they will say. And we trust that their ability means that they can stand against the flow, the mindset of what is going on around them. But you know and I know that even the most well thought through parent at times, that the most well thought through boss, the most well thought through colleague, the most well thought through youth leader, pastor, we all fail at different times. And we are not always able to carry out what we promise. Even with the best will, even with the best desire, the best intentions. We sometimes have to say to our children, I'm really sorry, but I wasn't able to do that because. But when we come to God the Father, it's a completely different matter. Because we are told to him who is able. God is able to do what we cannot. What is he able to do? Well, we see firstly, he is able to keep us from stumbling or falling. Jude the writer looks at God and he uses language in a context which is of keeping a prisoner in custody. Keeping a prisoner under guard, keeping the community safe from this man or this woman escaping. The guards around this prisoner are so secure, are so tight in their guarding that they are guarding this man or this woman, and they are protecting the community around. Their word is their bond, that they will do a job. And what we see firstly here is that God is seen as the one who can guard. The backdrop here, as we've read and questions that we've looked at so far, it's a church situation which is on a knife edge. It could turn either way in human terms because there's immorality, there's perversion, there's poor doctrine being taught. And the Christians there are wondering, are we going to survive? And in this situation, in this multicultural country and mindset that the church is in, the Christians are saying, will we be able to survive? Can we stand against the onslaught of the plurality, the polytheistic nature of Rome? Can we stand against Judaism as it promotes legalism and self-righteousness? Will we stand? And we see God is the guard. He is standing there and he is guarding his sheep. The Lord Jesus said that no one could pluck his sheep out of his hand. God is guarding here, and we are speaking about God. He's guarding his property, those who belong to him. So we see he is able to guard his own. He loves his own with a passion which is never ending. With a demonstration of his passion, which sees his son on the cross. A demonstration of his passion as we see his son brought back to life. The demonstration of his passion as he therefore guards his people from losing their faith. To him who is able to keep you, to guard you. Now, is this the encouragement we need? Sometimes when maybe we're in the sixth form common room or university, or we're chatting with our neighbors or in a coffee shop somewhere, we don't say what we know we should. We don't take that opportunity that we know is right to do. And we think, have I blown it as a Christian? Will God continue to keep me in his care? Well, we're told here he is able to keep you. Guard you. You are his passion. And if you are the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves you with a love that says to anyone else, keep your hands off, they are mine. He'll guard you. But not only that, he will guard you or keep you from what? From stumbling or falling. The language refers to God keeping his saints as athletes in a spiritual race. If you were to do your own research, you would look at Hebrews 12, 1 to 3. And we see that as Christians, we participate in a race. That is our right. That is our joy. That is our responsibility. And if we have seen the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and responded to his grace in repentance and faith, we start a race. And it will continue. By our own strength, by our own ability, by our own understanding of the word of God and love of the church, well, those are all good, but they won't keep us in the race. Only one will. God the Father himself. He's able to guard you. Yes, our minds wander, our minds sin, our heart desires what they shouldn't. But for those who are justified, for those who are in him, he will guard and he'll stop us from stumbling. What he means by that is for those who are truly his, he will stop us from turning our back on him. He sustains us. Because he loves us, he feeds us in his word and through his word. Because he loves us, he gives us his spirit who sanctifies us, makes us, Romans 12 language, more like his son Jesus. And a bit like the phrase from Mastermind, what God starts, he finishes. Philippians 1 verse 6, we see that for those who are in Christ, God will complete the work that he started. Why? Because he's got a passion for his people. And he's got a passion for the love of his son. So in a church which is being infected by contagious heresy, Jude reminds the saints that they need to keep yourselves in God's love as you wait. Now, if we're good Calvinists here, we love tulip, don't we? You don't often hear the phrase now, but P is the perseverance of the saints. And we love that. But if we're going to look at that word correctly, this is the perseverance of the Father. He perseveres with us. He keeps loving us. He keeps guarding us. He is the one that even though we sin, he'll pick us up and he'll say, come on, keep on going. Get back in the race. I will persevere with you. Which therefore gives us that desire to continue in our, as we see there, in our most holy faith. Verse 20. Ashley, Pastor, Brian, Graham, I don't think I can carry on. I'm not sure I'm able to fulfill my promises from those years back when I first became a Christian. My friend, if you are there tonight, look to the one who is able to keep you from stumbling or falling. But we see something else here, don't we? We see that he is able to present us before the presence of his glory. Not only does he keep us from stumbling, he also presents us before his glorious presence without fault. If you were to do a secret tally chart of what we know that we've done wrong recently, how long would it be? You wouldn't want to tell anyone else. You would look at what you've done. I would look at what I have done. And I think there's no way that God would want me in his presence. But he keeps us. And his desire is that we will be presented before his presence. Kept firm in the gospel. Kept by faith which is in him. Kept by God's grace and will. Colossians 4 verse 12. It is God's desire to have us brought to him before his very presence of his glory. Now if you've been a Christian any time, you might well think of passages like Isaiah 6, where we have a holy, glorious, pure, perfect God in front of Isaiah. And his reaction was, woe is me, I'm undone. My lips are filthy. I live amongst a people whose lips are filthy. My eyes have seen his glory and I've had it. What's God's delight? What's God's aim? What's God's passion? To bring us into his presence. And we are to have great joy. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to heaven because I will see my Savior there. I don't think of him as much as I should. I don't think of him as often as we should. But I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to never being tired of praising God. I'm looking forward to a joy that I have, which is the right directional joy. It's a joy which is in Him. It's not a joy based on what I own which makes me happy. But it's a, I'm now in His presence. Ashley, who was sinful, Ashley, who was a saint who struggled with sin, is now in front of God, full of joy and delight that He was able to get me there. And why can that happen? It can only happen because God perseveres with us to bring us to Himself. But we notice as well, don't we, even within this verse 24, that we will be blameless before the presence of God. NIV says without fault. ESV says blameless. What has happened to us? Here's the wondrous thing about the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, He bore the wrath of the Father because He took on us, or took on Himself, our sin. He was that lamb without blemish, without fault. And through bearing the wrath of the Father, God looks at us and says, for those whom I have chosen from before time began, Ephesians 1:4, before the creation of the very earth, because of what my Son has done, I view those people, that person, as having always kept the law. Not just as if I've never sinned, as we often describe justification, but as if I have always kept God's righteous law. He looks at His Son, that darling of heaven, and He looks at us and He says, I want you in my presence because you are clean. So my friends, as this will happen to us, despite our failings, despite our weak discipleship at times like Peter, James and John, surely, therefore, we should be filled with this great delight and this great joy that says, in spite of who I am, this is what God has made me, and this is what God will do for me. He is able to keep us from falling. He is able to present us blameless before His throne. That should be our joy and delight. And therefore, how often do we think about these things? Do we get so used to the supernatural and the brilliance of God, but we don't dwell on it? A commentator called David Helm wrote about a traveler who was looking for the Niagara Falls, obviously between Canada and the United States. This traveler heard the thunderous noise a few miles from where he was, and he asked a local man if the noise was the falls. And the man said, I don't know, it might be. The traveler asked in surprise, do you live here? Why, yes, I'm born and bred in this place. The traveller then asked, what, and you don't know the noise of the falls? No, stranger, I've never been there. I'm too busy looking after my farm. The traveller was bewildered. But there's a lesson here for Christians. Don't ever turn off from the beauty and the majesty and the character and the goodness and the delight and the choosing and the election and the perseverance of God. Because He does that all for His glory and for our benefit. So that's what God accomplishes for us. And then more briefly, what God receives from us. Verse 25. Therefore, the writer just explodes in praise. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. What God receives from us, because he takes delight in receiving from his children, various different things. So we praise God firstly. We give him praise because he is the only God. Jude, writing in a pluralistic society like ours, shows that this able God is also the only God. The only true God. Not one with equals. Not one of many ways to heaven, but the only God. There are plenty of contenders for top place at the moment, aren't there? You only need to turn on the television. You watch your sports stars. You watch your industrialists and the inventions. You look at political leaders. You look at the world scale and you see presidents and prime ministers. But then you go to the things which then really matter, the idols that we have. And interestingly, although they have no mouths that speak and no ears that hear and no hands that move, what do? They all vie for our hearts. They all whisper in our ear and our heart, I'm the only God. Whereas Jude says to these people who are struggling, these Christians that have got to stand firm in the hard times, both now and in the future, and he says, look, let's let the praise go to our God, the only God. You may well be here tonight that you don't think that you are a Christian. You have your God. He, it, her is the one that you listen to. This God, this idol, takes much of your time, much of your heart, much of your devotion. Jude says, we come to the only God. But he then describes him a bit more. He says he's not only our God, but he is also our Saviour. Now, we're used to hearing the Lord Jesus Christ be described as Saviour, aren't we? But Jude is still talking about God the Father. He calls him our Saviour. Just as Mary, the mother of Jesus, back there in Luke 1, rejoices in God my Saviour. Or the psalmist in 24 verse 5, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. My friends, God is our Saviour. Our minds as Christians should be taken up with Christ. But can I say this reverently? Don't forget God. He is your Saviour. And you see, when Jude is writing in a society where Zeus was known as the great Saviour, Caesar Augustus, the God and Saviour, the Emperor, Jude just says, God is the only God. God is the Saviour. Not one amongst many, but the only. And so therefore, because he's able to keep us, guard us, because he's able to keep us from stumbling, because God is able in his kindness to bring us before his very throne, spotless, without blemish, this is what we do. In response, we give him glory. We sang at the start of our worship together. Well, it wasn't the start. We prayed before that. We met together. But we continued on our worship as we said, glory to Jesus, risen, conquering Son. Our glory is our praise. Everything that we have of delight and of positive spiritual nature, we give back to God. It's like a praise outburst. Glory in the Old Testament normally described the weight of God's holiness or his presence. And what do? We give the weight of our desire and fascination and delight back to God, and we say, will you accept this? But not only do we give him glory, we give him majesty, used only of God in the New Testament and refers to his greatness or preeminence, but used in combination with glory. Majestic is how God has been described. The two attributes of God place him in importance, which cannot be ignored. To dishonor such a one would be unconscionable. It's a new word that I learned. You see, we are to give God our every praise, our every delight. We must have, God has a wow factor that we should be overwhelmed by. And we say, God, you are majestic because you are ruler. So we give God glory. We give him majesty, not that he doesn't have it, but our praise enhances that. To him also is dominion. We let God rule properly on earth as in heaven and in our minds and hearts. And to him is all authority. As I said earlier, there are contenders for gods. Who is the only God? Well, we come to the only God and we realize that only he has the authority to do what he does. Jude contrasts the only God and Savior with these people that would come along and teach wrong teaching. He even compares this one and only God to the angels who rebel against God. And he says there's no comparison. This is the only God whom you must follow. What does this praise and joy finish with? Well, we see something of the attribute of God here. The eternal God, the unchangeable God, our God. So do we give him that praise? Do we delight in who he is and what he has done for us? Might we go away and say, is my life full of joy as it should be? Now, don't get me wrong. If your life is anything like mine spiritually and with joy, you're like this, aren't you? Sometimes we can get disheartened that we're not always on a mountaintop high experience. But is our desire to be praising God like this, to have him teach us, to have him work in our lives and hearts, and do we therefore respond in all these words that are being described here? Pray that that would be the case this evening.